Let's open our Bibles there at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And our passage of focus this evening and next Sunday evening as well. So we have a part 1 and part 2 of our study here is verses 12 through 17. 12 through 17 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The Word of God says, "Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said to my heart, or in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise man or the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind." May God bless His word in our midst. Dearly beloved, we are now in the second sermon on this chapter, chapter 2. Last time we were here, we were in verses 1 through 11, and we discussed the vanity of earthly pleasure. But tonight, we will discuss the vanity of earthly prudence. Earthly prudence. And it's the same exact outline. First point is desire. The second point will be this diagnosis. And then the third point will be despair. So let's go ahead and see the desire here that Solomon, Koheleth, the preacher king, has before us. And the first point here of his desire is found in verse 12, when he says this, "Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly." After exploring pleasure, entertainment, music, building, engineering, architecture, building vineyards, and being a scientist himself with plants and all of this wine making, he now considers prudence. So this desire is to consider skillful living. Skillful living. So he went ahead and considered wisdom and madness and folly. For he says, "For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done." Now this may sound like as if we have gone to this discussion already. Wait a minute, didn't he already discuss this? Didn't he already say he considered wisdom and folly and tried to find meaning from them or satisfaction from them or life from them? Yes, they sound familiar because he did already tackle this head on, not quite as extensively as here in chapter 2, but he did talk about it in chapter 1, for example, in verse 13. Where he says, "And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this grievous task God has given to the sons of men, which by which they may be exercised." So he did. He did tackle wisdom head on. He wanted to see if wisdom is something that will complete him. Also in verse 17 of chapter 1, he mentions this also. "And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly." Almost really a copy of verse number 12. Right? And he already concluded there, "I perceive that this is also grasping," or "this also is grasping for the wind." Now, dearly beloved, we're not shocked about this because even us, we do this, right? We consider one thing, then we go about, oh, maybe that's not really the answer. So we go about our day, we try to explore other things that may be the answer to our questions. And then when we don't find the answer, we say, wait a minute, maybe I should circle back and see if that, maybe I didn't look quite well in this aspect. Let me research this further. Let me delve into this further. Maybe I was missing something here. You know, I do that sometimes too, you know, especially when looking for things around the house. As you know, if you have kids, sometimes during, oh, sleeping time, that's when, oh, I forgot where is my little teddy bear. Or like, oh, wow, at this time. And also to look for this in the playroom, in the other bedroom, and you don't find it anywhere. And you say, let me check once again at the playroom. I may have missed somewhere there. And lo and behold, as you check further, it's right there under all of those stuff, those pile that you find in the playroom. That's exactly what we do in life as well. Sometimes we explore answers and we go about our day. If that specific thing doesn't answer our question, we go about with other things. And then we realize if we don't ever find the answer, we say, I need to go back maybe to square one. Maybe square one really has the answer. So Qoheleth here is going to consider, again, wisdom, madness, and folly. So the preacher king here, Qoheleth, considers two categories, not three. Now, in our verse, it may seem there's three categories, wisdom and madness and folly. No, dearly beloved, there's only two categories here. Wisdom is taken as one category, and then the other category is madness and folly. They're taken together as one category. So wisdom here is the Hebrew word chokmah, which means skillful. Or wise. Chokmah, according to our topical dictionary, is the comprehensive, God-centered quality of mind and life that discerns what is truly right, and then you act accordingly to that information that you have. While fundamentally moral and spiritual, this book continues, it embraces practical insight, technical skill, administrative aptitude, and relational discernment. It appears about 149 times in the Old Testament. And actually, we see that often in the book of Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs is a book that contains a lot of practical wisdom, right? Among many things, wisdom, one author would like to share, he says, encompasses intellectual insight and then skilled workmanship. So it does include intellectual insight. You have the discernment. You have the capacity to know. But also it's applied then to a skillful living. Now there are authors, dearly beloved, who take wisdom in a sense that this is not the deep spiritual understanding that begins and ends with the fear of the Lord. But simply they would say, oh, this is just good, moral, practical advice for daily life that comes from people, even unbelievers. We do see unbelievers really skillful in their living. And I have a few friends back in the U.S. When I arrived there, I know nothing of social security, for example, or driving, for example. And when I meet other Filipinos there, they would give me advice. And wow, they're skillful in that. They know a lot about the social security. They know about the driving skills that you need to understand. They know about where to go if you have an issue about this and that. They're very skillful in that way. They're very wise in that way. But the author here, Qoheleth here, doesn't just talk about that. It goes beyond just practical daily wisdom. It goes to the point that this is really godly prudence. It's the fear of the Lord. So this is not just about practical application of common knowledge, which results to wise living on earth. It is a God-centered quality of mind and life. Let's go to the other category here that he compares. Wisdom, yes, it's the first category, but the second is madness and folly. Again, taken as one. What we see here is a figure of speech called Hendiadys. Hendiadys. Two words joined together by the word end, to express a single idea. So both the words madness and folly are of the same thing. But I believe in diocese we use that to emphasize something. You know, you emphasize something. And so madness here, the word madness itself in verse 12, another word that could be a synonym to that would be the word insanity. Insanity, it appears four times in this book of Ecclesiastes and is commonly rendered madness or folly in English translations. The word gathers together ideas of irrational behavior. Irrational behavior, moral perversity, and spiritual blindness. In other words, this word is used to someone who is not in the Lord. This is something that you would describe a person who is not saved. Moral blindness. But if you go to folly, synonyms would be foolishness or silliness. Denotes practiced, observable folly. It's conduct and outlook that run counter to godly wisdom. It is not mere lack of information, but an active, self-confident orientation that renders the heart unreceptive to truth. That's what folly means. It unmasks the hollowness of life detached from God. So the fool is not mentally deficient. A foolish man here that is described here in verse 12 may have degrees upon degrees. He may have a bachelor's degree. He may have a master's degree. He may even have a PhD degree. But dearly beloved, the fool here is not mentally deficient. What the word emphasizes is that he is morally bankrupt. He is capable of learning wisdom, yes. But he refuses to know. He refuses to fear. And he refuses to obey God. That's the word folly there. So here we go. Koheleth, Solomon, circles back in. What really gives meaning to life? What really gives satisfaction? Is it wisdom? Or is it madness and folly? Or foolishness? And in verse 12, he continues. He asks, for what can the man do who succeeds the king, the successor of the king? He answers, only what he has already done. What does he mean when he said that? He means that as a king with unlimited resources and supreme wisdom, he has already tested everything. When he was on the throne, dearly beloved, you know what kind of grandeur Solomon had. He even expanded the kingdom of Israel. He had treasures upon treasures. And his fame went all about. So when he said that, he's just saying, what can they do? With all sincerity and with just facts on the table, he has done everything. What else will the next guy do that I haven't done? Nothing really. I have done everything. So he's saying a future person cannot do any better or find a new secret to life. They can only repeat the same old human cycles that I have already done. That's what really he says here. So that is the desire. Let's explore this. Explore these two things. The wisdom and madness and folly. That's the desire. So let's go to the diagnosis. Diagnosis we find in verses 13 through 16. In comparing these two things, wisdom and folly, Koheleth gives a hopeful conclusion. What does he say? Verse 13. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly. As light excels darkness. What a hopeful conclusion. Very hopeful. He says, wisdom excels folly. Having wisdom, he's saying, is far, far better. Far, far better than being foolish. Than being mad. Than being morally bankrupt. Yes. He may have said in chapter 1 that wisdom is a burdensome task. He did say that in verse 13 of chapter 1. that God has given to the sons of man by which he exercised, yes, wisdom may not be able to make the crooked straight, or that wisdom cannot number what is lacking. Yes, that is true. But he's saying here, if you compare them both, wisdom and being foolish, you can truly say, he says, that wisdom still excels. It has benefits. It is better to be wise. And he says, because it's like light. Wisdom is like light that excels darkness. In other words, what he's saying is this. Wise living, living according to the precepts of God, when we follow the wisdom found in the Word of God, it is an advantage. It is legitimate, he says. Let's go through a few passages, dearly beloved. Let's have some Bible drills here tonight. As we explore this further, why was he able to say this? Open first to Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 1. Proverbs 10, verse 1. These Proverbs here contrast the godly and the wicked. You may say the wise and the foolish. And in verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Even in the relationships, in the family, there's an advantage. Do you want to make your parents happy and glad? Be wise. Do you want your parents to grieve until they die? Well, foolishness will really put grief in your parents' hearts. That's why some parents in the Philippines, I would usually hear this, bao ang bata ko gidna mapatay sa akon. That word, I can hear, you can hear it from parents. In other words, they would say, that son of mine will kill me. That son of mine will kill me. I know it. Right? It's just a matter of time when he does something and that it will just really grieve me so much that he will be the source of my death. Wow, and if your parents say that, if you're the son or you're the daughter, you're really doing something that's foolish. That's grieving the heart of your parents. And you jump to verse 8. The wise in heart will conceive commands, but a prating fool will fall. A prating fool will fall, will be thrust down. That's the meaning of fall there. I want to emphasize again that this wisdom that we're talking about here, that Solomon is talking about, is not just about practical living. Just knowing, you know, how to be really good at the practical aspects of day-to-day life. Like, for example, you know, fixing a bulb or fixing the doorknob. And these are wonderful things. I wish I had more skills. I wish I know how to fix all of the things that are a problem in our house. You know, I wish I had that skill. And many people have that. But what we're talking really about here is, again, a life that is aligned to the Word of God. That is what wise living is all about. And it all begins with the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 10. Tells us that it all begins with the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 10. Because you might be asking, okay, Pastor, I want to have that kind of life. Where do I begin? As far as important to get necessary skills, hand skills, and you know, building and fixing things, this is the one that will really carry you through life. The fear of the Lord, says Psalm 111, verse 10, is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So where do you get wisdom? Where do you begin? The fear of the Lord. When you give due reverence to God. When you say, Lord, you are King, I'm just a servant. You're the Lord, I am just a slave. You're the Master, I will just follow you. Whatever you say in your word, I will follow. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And we see that it's sadly, the world is going away from this. There's so much learning. There's so much degree. Schools are opening up. There's so many other courses and majors that are being made up. But wise living in accordance to this, the fear of the Lord, we're on a slippery slope. Proverbs 2:6. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Again, emphasizing, where does this wise living come from? It's from the Lord. The Lord gives it to us as we read his word, as we study his word, because his word comes from his very mouth. Remember that? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration is God breathed. That's the meaning of that. Literally saying that it comes from the breath of God. So the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. Come knowledge and understanding. Jump to chapter 15, verse 33. 15 verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. The emphasis, the things I want to highlight there, of course, is the first part. The fear of the Lord is not even like you're comparing it. It's saying is the instruction of wisdom. In other words, if you reverence God, if you honor God, that is already the instruction of wisdom. Now, I understand that the world spurns what we hold on to as wisdom. They may say, oh, you only know the Bible. That's all you know. Right? Have you heard of that before? What do you know? What degrees do you have? You haven't even gone through university. Now, I'm not saying that getting a university degree is bad. But what I'm saying is this, that the world belittles. The world says that this is not important. The world says that this is not an advantage. The world says that this is really no good thing. But the word of God tells us the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. That's exactly what Proverbs 1:7 says. Fools despise it. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Oh, dearly beloved, I hope that you will not forsake godly wisdom. I hope that in your mind, you have this order. Yes, getting an education is important. Yes, getting a degree is important. Get two, get three if you'd like. But I hope that you will not spurn or even belittle the wisdom of God. That's the encouragement of Proverbs chapter 4. What does Proverbs chapter 4 say? 6 and 7. This is like Solomon is like a father teaching his children. Because in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, hear my children, the instruction of a father. And what does he say in verses 6 and 7? Do not forsake her. And who's the her here? It's like putting a pronoun to wisdom. Her here is wisdom. Do not forsake wisdom. And she will preserve you. Love her. And she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, Get understanding. Get understanding. So don't forsake wisdom. If you want to be very practical, don't forsake your time with the Word of God where you get wisdom. Be a man of the Word, a man, a woman of the Word. Meditate upon it. Know the precepts of God because that is the source of your wisdom. And you know what the Word of God says in chapter 3, verses 18 or 13 through 18. If you have wisdom, you know you're blessed. Yes, you may not have a certificate there on your wall or a medal. You know, some household were really good. They're really good with this, keeping those medals, and you hang it on the wall. In a regular Filipino house, you would see them. We're big with this. Oh yeah, Jan, and all of these certificates here, right? From kinder to college and to, I don't know if you're big with that here. I haven't seen any. Come on, Aussies. But Filipinos are very big with this. They display it. Even there when you go in the Philippines, you would see outside their door, like in the gate or even outside their house, they will list all of those graduates that they have there. Jan Frederick Digno, medicine. Outside the house. Linda Robilliard, architect. Yeah, they will have serious, and this, and people say, wow, how blessed is that family to have all of those people who finished their degrees. But listen, dearly beloved, what do you call those people who have wisdom? Verse 13 of chapter 3. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Happy there is the word blessed. If you have godly wisdom, you may not have the degrees, but you are blessed if you find wisdom. And the man who gains understanding, you're blessed. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in their right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Blessed. Blessed is the one, the man, or the woman who finds wisdom. You're blessed. Even though the world may say, oh, that's really nothing to be proud of. That's really nothing. Bible. But God says you're blessed. And how do we see wisdom in a practical ways? We see them in really practical ways, dearly beloved. How is wisdom seen? Number one, in humility. Proverbs 12, for example. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. The one who is living wisely in godly wisdom, he or she knows, I need counsel, and so he heeds counsel. What a humble attitude. That's the wise. And even in chapter 13, just the next chapter there, in verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So that's how you see wise living. That man, that woman is humble to receive instruction. That man, that woman heeds counsel. They listen. Especially, of course, godly instruction. But you also see there in this in their understanding. If you go to Proverbs 10:23. Proverbs 10:23. To do evil is like sport to a fool. But a man of understanding has wisdom. Has wisdom. Understanding there, of course, points to discernment. He knows what's right, what's wrong. And he's able to apply that understanding to his own life. And he continues, even though it may be a harder route, might be a narrow way, but he continues because he has understanding there. What pleases the Lord is his desire. Words of gods will be another way of looking at how can we say that the man is wise through his words. Psalm 37, for example, verse 30. Psalm 37, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. It comes out, doesn't it? If you are living wisely, guided by the instruction of the Word of God, it is manifested through your words. Your mouth will speak wisdom. If you go to Proverbs, go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 11. Even the way you hold back your words, not just about speaking, but holding back what you want to speak. Look at here, verse number 11. A fool vents all his feelings. No regard. But what is word? He just continues to just speak and speak. But the wise, a wise man holds them back. So two ways, right? The wise, you can hear it through his words. But also you can know by the way he keeps his words. Because he knows, once you sow that word, especially if it's not, it cannot build up, it does not edify, you cannot take it back. It's like a sword that pierces. So he holds it back. He holds it back. If you go to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. We see now that we also recognize wisdom in the way we live in the general sense. So yes, humility, yes, understanding, yes, in words we can see it, but also in the way we generally live, which is taken here in or described here in one word, walk. The way we walk. See then, Ephesians chapter 5, 15, 16. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So walk, especially in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, would denote the way of life. So when you see the word walk, when the Apostle Paul used the word walk, that verb walk, he points to the way you live. So when he says, see then that you live, that you walk, then he's referring to the way we live. You live carefully. Not as foolish people live, but as wise Christians. And how do you do that? Redeeming the time. Now redeeming here is the concept of buying back. Like you don't want to waste. So you want to live in a way that once you have that day, you want that day not wasted away. You don't waste it in doing things that do not contribute to a wise living. You don't waste your day doing things that will not contribute to your maturity, to your growth. Of course, there's time for rest, but there's time for studying the Word of God. There's time for pleasure, of course, but also the time to pray. There's a time, of course, to relax, but there's a time to go to church. And you know all of these things that go together, but in a general sense, when you look at it, the wise redeems the time. You only have one life to live, says the hymn. Only one life to offer, it says. So you live your lives consecrated alone for the Savior. That's why in verse 17 it says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, dearly beloved, it's so sad that many Christians do not know what the will of the Lord is. And listen, this is not some mysterious things. Oh, I need to know the will of the Lord. Maybe the Lord will speak to me in a special way through a dream or whatever. No, no, no. The will of the Lord is simply the written word. That's just what it is. You know, you want to know the will of the Lord? Read the Word of God, because this is the revealed, written will of God. Now, of course, it doesn't go to the specifics. What kind, for example, of medicine are you going to take if you have flu and cold? It doesn't go, oh, go to Revelation chapter 24, verse 1. It says there paracetamol or something like that. No, 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 no. God gives us, of course, general concepts that will guide our living. It gives us wisdom on how we can look at our physical health. We just discussed last Sunday the theology of sickness. So the Word of God does give us these wise guides that should help us decide on certain specific matters in our lives. And so that's how we understand what the will of the Lord is. Read the Word, study the Word, and apply the Word. Why do we need to have wisdom? Why do we need to live with a wisdom that God has given to us? Yes, it is an advantage. Yes, it is legitimate. If you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 there, we see why. Because light excels darkness. Number one, wisdom gives us light. Gives us light. It's as if the bulb is on. And now you know where you're heading. You know where you're going. And that's beautiful. You tell me someone who doesn't have light in their lives, that life is going nowhere. He's shooting everywhere, hitting nothing. He's trying this, he's trying that. It's so sad. Many people are like that in the world. They're lost because they don't have light. They may have a lot of riches and time and resources and skills and degrees and experiences. But for eternity purposes, for looking at eternity timeline, they're lost because they don't have light, but wisdom, which guides you to the gospel, because the gospel is a gospel of light. It gives us light in our lives. But also wisdom enables us to see. Verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. The fool walks in darkness. So wisdom enables us to see. So there's light, yes, but enables us to see as well. So when we're looking at scenarios in life, when you're looking at our culture, when you're looking at situations, specific situations in our marriages, in our family life, in how we should deal with these problems, we are able to see what is really happening. We are able to discern. Ryken says this, wisdom gives vision. Not just illumination. To say that the wise person has eyes in his head, which is what we read there, that's really interesting, right? Of course the eyes are in the head. What do you mean to say the wise man's are in his head? Well, Ryken explains, this means that he can actually see what he is doing and where he is going. He has a useful perception of life. By contrast, the fool does not have eyes at all, but walks in darkness. This darkness is not just around him, but inside him, because he has no eyes with which to see. And that is the condition of the lost. They may be the most skillful people in building, in fixing things, in looking at finances, in fixing cars, and gardening, and landscaping, and education, and training. But they are lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you tried walking in your house in the nighttime? I have done this. And I've said to myself, oh, I know my house. You know, I don't want to turn on the light. I can just go on. And I'm carrying, for example, a basket of dirty laundry. I want to go to the laundry downstairs. I want to, you know, run a cycle while I'm sleeping. So I go down. I know this house very well. I don't need the light to be turned on. So I go down, you know, 3 flights of stairs. And lo and behold, ow! Somebody left a really sharp toy on the floor. And you know how that is. And it's not just one, maybe a few. Right? And somebody did not push the chair onto the table. So when I was walking again, another ow. You may know the house very well, but there are bombs on your way. And that is the situation here. On a spiritual level, the Bible uses this contrast of light and darkness in many occasions. Just two examples. I will just end with this tonight. Ephesians 5, verse 8. The occasions where the Bible uses this contrast. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness. By the way, he's talking here to Christians. Ephesians is written to Christians, verse 1, chapter 1, to the saints. So they are saved in Ephesus, faithful in Christ. And he tells them, once before, you were in darkness. In other words, you were not saved. But now, you are light in the Lord. So his encouragement is, walk as children of light. Walk as who you are. If you really claim that you are Christians, you have light, so walk really as who you are. Paul says to the Ephesian believers. Peter also adds his words on this topic. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are, he tells the dispersed Christians, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, in his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, he says. Before you were in darkness. You were there, but he called you out, and now you are in his marvelous light. Brother, sister, if you claim to be a Christian, you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are that person. You are out of the darkness. You are in the light. And Paul and Peter says, act like it. Live aligned to that truth. You're out of darkness. It's sad, dearly beloved, that there are Christians who still live as if they're in darkness, without wisdom. We don't claim perfection here, brothers and sisters. This is all something we learn as we go along. We grow in this. But I hope that's your testimony. Pastor, yes, I'm not perfect. And that's my testimony too. I'm not perfect. I still stumble here just like that. Me, you know, carrying my basket of laundry going, and I stumble and I fall. But I hope the direction of our lives are now different. That we can say, that people can say, he really has godly wisdom. I hope that tonight we'll search deep in our hearts. Am I in the light? Am I living wisely? How many years have you been a Christian? Is my life more aligned now to the will of God? Do I have godly wisdom? Yes, you're very practical. You're savvy with all of these things. But is that coupled with a life that is blessed A life that really highlights light. I pray that tonight, we will search deep into our hearts. Maybe ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me so that I may live according to who I am before Christ. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and I pray that we will continue to learn from you, even from the words of Solomon, what it is to live in a wise way. Lord, forgive us that there are times that we resort back to a life that is in darkness. We resort back to our fleshly desires. We resort back to our old nature, to the old Jan sometimes, dear Lord, when we're supposed to be in the light already. Lord, forgive us that sometimes we give in to temptations. We give in to our flesh. We give in to the former manner of life. That we give in to the mind sometimes that is not of Christ. And it affects our lives, Lord. It affects our ministries. It affects our different roles as fathers, as mothers, as wives, as husbands, as servants. Lord, it's my prayer tonight that as Solomon delves back to wisdom and folly, we will also delve back to this. Where am I, dear Lord? Where may we ask? And show us, Father, and help us to grow. Help us to grow, because we want to glorify you in our lives, Lord. We want to exalt you, that in this life, Jesus Christ is glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.